Let's come to our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, as we come into your presence this afternoon, we thank you for richly blessing our lives with all that we need, both physically and spiritually. Lord, as you call us and teach us how to pray, we thank you that you nourish our bodies as well as our souls. Help us, Father, to always be thankful for the ways that you look after us and bless us. Father, we pray that you may bless us once again this afternoon with your truth. As your word says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And we pray that as we listen to your word today, that you would guard us with that fortress of truth, that two-edged sword, that we might watch our doctrine and our life. For by doing this, we will save ourselves. Not in ourselves, of course, but through your Son. And so we pray that you would bless that word to our hearts this day. Grant to us your blessing and presence, your peace, that we may be able to be witnesses of your truth. Help us especially, Lord, in this spiritual battle, that we might be always fully aware of the wiles of Satan and his attacks against us, and that you might keep us as your people. Forgive us then of our sins and bless us in this time of worship. Once again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us look at Lord's Day 52. We're up to that Lord's Day, the very last one of the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find that on pages 63 and 64 at the back of the Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 52. And it says, what does the sixth request mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means by ourselves. We are too weak to hold our own, even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. What does your conclusion to this prayer mean? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever means, we have made all these requests of you because as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. And then what does that little word amen express? Amen means this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. Let's also turn to God's Word. This afternoon we're going to be looking at 2 Thessalonians. We'll read from a portion of that. 2 Thessalonians is found on pages 1360 and 1361 of your pew Bible. We'll read from chapter 2, verse 13, down to chapter 3, verse 5. We'll be focusing our attention specifically on the sixth petition, the words of our Lord as he teaches us to pray. See, this is background reading to that sixth petition. So beginning our reading again at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. There, the apostle writes to the church in Thessalonica, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." That concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Once again, our focus this afternoon will actually be on the sixth petition, which we find in the Lord's Prayer. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, late one night, a couple came home from a dinner party. The husband dropped his wife off at their doorstep in the big city of Philadelphia. Because they didn't have a garage, he had to go find a place to park his car on the street. As he parked just a few blocks from home, the man noticed three tough-looking strangers who were walking toward him. Sensing that he might be in danger, he decided to wait for the men to walk past. And then as they walked by him, he got out of the car and they turned around and started to follow him. The man's first inclination was to prepare for a fight, especially since he had been trained in the martial arts. His next inclination was even greater than his first, and that was to pray for God's deliverance. He could tell that his pursuers were gaining on him and they would catch him before he reached home. And yet he had a sense of peace because he came to the Lord with this matter. By the end of the block, his enemies were right behind him. He turned a sharp corner, and right in front of him, was a crew of men who were a moving company taking stuff out of a vehicle into a house. His would-be assailants then turned the corner and hesitated before moving on. Well, as you can imagine, this man praised the Lord that he was delivered. When he arrived home, his wife was waiting for him at the door. He didn't want to alarm her, and so he didn't tell anything that happened until the next morning. And after he explained it to her, she exclaimed, "Aha, that explains it." She then recollected how she had experienced an overwhelming need to pray for his protection while waiting for him to park the car. When he walked safe into the house, she didn't know what to make of it. But now both of them knew that God was there to protect. But we also need to pray for protection in the spiritual realm. The Bible tells us, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." We need protection through prayer. And so let us consider the sixth petition this afternoon under the theme, the protection of prayer, with 3 points. First of all, our confession of weakness. Secondly, our cry for help. And then thirdly, our confidence in deliverance. So first of all, our confession of weakness. When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, this is how you should do it. Say, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or to say it more accurately, deliver us from the evil one. True prayer is always showing an absolute dependence on God for all things, especially in regard to temptation. And that's what our Lord is after. Theologian Hermann Vitsius correctly explains a Christian ought to pray daily to his Heavenly Father that he may not be led into temptation, but that when temptation does occur, he may courageously resist evil. John Chrysostom, the early church father, was right when he said that this particular petition is the most natural appeal of our human weakness as it faces danger. In other words, it's not so much cognitive as it is emotional. It's the cry of the heart that despises and hates the potential of sin and knows that the enemy is lurking close by. The way our catechism explains, we are freely admitting that by ourselves we are too what? We are too weak to hold our own, even for a moment. And therefore we pray this because we're sinners who need God. We're battered and bruised by a fallen world. We need a watchman over our eyes, over our ears, over our tongues. We need to be careful who we talk to, and when we talk to people, we need to be careful about what we talk about, because we don't trust ourselves. We need to be careful where we go and what we see. We don't trust ourselves, and so we need to rush into the presence of the Lord like a sentry seeking the help of our commanding officer in this battle. We go into the presence of the Lord and say, I will be overwhelmed unless you are there to help me. Just consider the place that we live. This is a fallen world. The natural world is fallen. As people, we face floods, bad accidents, disease, tornadoes, hurricanes, volcanoes and earthquakes. Also, the intellectual world is fallen. Man's judgment has gone awry. He doesn't think logically. He's propelled by his own personal bias. Reasoning is flawed by sinful hearts and by an opposition to God. You know, you read the newspaper, you read the paper online, and you see the comments that come after. Hundreds and hundreds of different opinions, some of them good, but many of them very flawed in their logic. The emotional world is also fallen. Grief and anxiety rule. There's an inability to handle attitudes and emotions. Affections become misplaced and God's love gets trampled. Prisons are filled with those who've made poor choices, who live poor lifestyles, who've been ruled by rage and bloodlust. The emotional world is also fallen. And then there's the spiritual world, the darkest and blackest of them all, where man is not in sync with the divine. Our three sworn enemies, says our catechism, the devil, the world, and the flesh, never stop attacking us. The question is, who or what is being spoken of when we pray, deliver us from the evil one? Is it evil in general? Or is it the evil one? Well, in the Greek, this word translated as evil one can refer to an evil thing. That's the way that Paul explained it when he wrote to Timothy one time in 2 Timothy 4. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me. And thus the evil one could be evil agents or evil circumstances. That's the way that Luther would have understood it. But there's good reason to see that this term, evil one, refers to Satan as the evil one. Jesus taught us to be delivered from the evil one, Satan himself. Evil is not just some mysterious cosmic force, a kind of supernatural dark side. On the contrary, behind every evil thing, there is a malignant, malevolent being who hates God and hates everything that belongs to God. As Jesus called him, he said he was the tempter, the prince of the air, the prince of this world. We often underestimate his sheer hatred for the things of God. And we must beware of his ability to attack us. He comes with a great wrath, we read in Revelation chapter 12. He sees that we have been made children of God, that we are near to him, and that we have hope in Jesus Christ. His desire is always to oppose God and to oppose those who belong to God. Brothers and sisters, are we aware of what he's capable of doing? Do we realize just how subtle Satan is? Are we aware of the fact that he has a lot of experience tempting the saints? And he is therefore very clever using ways to lure us into sin. The devil is relentless. No sooner have we resisted one temptation than his demons come to us with another. He is also deceptive. He lies about the true nature of sin. As he says, just do it once. Just this one time. You can't help yourself. It's not going to hurt anybody. So who really cares? You know that you will eventually give in. So go ahead. Go ahead and sin and get it over with. And with these and 1,000 other lies, the tempter goes about his deadly business. And therefore, we need to be aware of his schemes. We need to pray more earnestly that our God would protect us. We need to pray, Lord, spare us from the devil's own lusts. Please don't put us into a position where we might be enticed by Satan. Please don't allow him to test us, because we know how shrewd and clever he is, and that we could rather possibly fail you by falling into sin. You walk on the street or the mall or in the mall, and you encounter a certain person or a certain situation or a certain magazine, a certain book or a certain kind of movie, or on the computer there's a certain website or a certain TV program on Netflix. All of these are tests. They can show your spiritual strength and cause you to grow, or you fail. And the experiences can turn into temptations that entice and incite your lusts. Therefore, we can never underestimate Satan. We can never forget how clever he is. Nor should we be ignorant of what he can do to us. No Christian, doesn't matter how strong they are, how godly they are, they cannot stand against temptation on their own. Not even the Sunday school teacher or the dear old lady who prays for everyone and especially the minister on the pulpit. Temptation is too dangerous for us to handle on our own. We need to admit to the Lord that we're weak, helpless sinners who need His mercy. Congregation, are you aware of Satan's craftiness? Have you put on the armor of God? Are you aware of the spiritual battle around you? Do you pray that you would be kept from facing him and being given that strength to endure? Because we cannot endure him on our own unless we're helped from above. How important it is that we as parents instruct our children in that way, praying for them, constantly reminding them to be reading their Bibles and coming to the Lord in prayer. Well, that leads us to see, secondly, our cry for help. Since the evil one is the most hateful enemy, we should beware of his tactics. As Revelation chapter 12 says, when Satan saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he went off to make war against those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And there are several tactics that he uses, congregation. One is domination. Satan is a dominator. The Bible says that sinners who have not yet come to faith are under what? They're under the power of the devil. If you're not a child of God, then you are under who? You are under Satan. Wherever there's greed, deception, hatred, or violence, Satan has his deadly dominion as he's leading nations astray. He dominates civilizations, holding them down in malice. He keeps families captive. He has the power of spiritual death. And that's why it's our Christian duty to pray for the nations, to pray for civilizations, to pray for family members who are held down. Because it's only the Holy Spirit who can deliver them by the power of Christ. And so he's a dominator. But he also, the evil one, also uses temptation. Probably one of his oldest and most effective way of working. It's the weapon Satan used against Eve in the Garden of Eden. He still uses it today, enticing people through pornographic images, or by coveting things in the catalog, or by envying someone else's success. And so it's our Christian duty, therefore, to pray and to watch. And not just to pray and to watch, but to run, to flee, to avoid those things which can lead us astray, like pornography, sleazy literature, immoderate drinking, or going to places of ill repute, or having friendships with the wrong people. If we intentionally walk into those situations, into those temptations, we can't rightly pray, deliver us from the evil one. Because when we fall into temptation and sin against the Lord, then another one of Satan's weapons is accusation. The Bible calls him the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night. Those accusations come against us as well. When we sin by breaking God's commands, we have a guilty conscience. And Satan uses that. He accuses us of our sin. It's our Christian duty, therefore, to pray for protection and to fight against sin. Like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, to put on the full armor of God. The Bible says that we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit. We need to be constantly in prayer, because we cannot withstand the assaults of Satan by ourselves. And what helps us in that? in those assaults is by coming to church regularly, reading God's Word and being in prayer on a daily basis. Children and young people, it comes by attending catechism on a regular basis, making sure that you're prepared by doing your lesson, completing your work. And another weapon that the evil one uses is confrontation. Confrontation. He confronts the church, opposes the Christian church, hindering the work of missions. So we see that in the book of Acts, reading about how the apostles sometimes, because of what they preached and how people reacted, ended up being in prison on behalf of their faith. Another way the evil one confronts the church is through the teaching of error. As he corrupts ministers and seminaries with error, he fools people into believing that the gospel is all about health and wealth. And of course, we have to be careful that we don't give the evil one more credit than he deserves. You know, sometimes people might think, you know, because a missionary on the field has his computer crashed, that it's the devil who did that. What Satan is more interested in is how a missionary is going to respond to that computer crashing. Satan only does what God allows him to do. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. But the thing is, he's dangerous. And therefore, we need to cry for help. As the Catechism puts it, "And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit so that we don't go down in defeat." All of us have our weaknesses, just like God's people have throughout all history. People like Abraham and Sarah, Moses, Samson, David, Solomon, and Elijah. Abraham and Sarah were tempted to doubt the promises of God, and they took matters into their own hands. Moses succumbed to the temptation to react angrily to the Israelites' stubbornness. Samson was susceptible to the charms and attractions of Delilah. Job was tempted to curse God. David gave into that temptation of numbering all the people of Israel to see how strong he was. And Elijah was tempted to want to die. Solomon, in spite of all his wisdom, succumbed to the worship of idols. And on we could go. That's why we need this prayer more than ever. But it leads us to the last point, and that's our confidence in deliverance. This is what this request promises to us. Deliverance. We can't stand against Satan, the world, or our flesh in our own strength. But the gospel promises that God will lead us out of danger and save us from the powers of evil. We read that time and time again in Scripture. 2 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation." James 4 verse 7 says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 promises that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape. And as we read this afternoon from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, it says there that the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. This is why the Son of God came into this world, to defeat Satan, to destroy the works of the devil. How did Jesus do that? He defeated Satan by dying on the cross and by rising up from the dead. When he died, he destroyed him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And when he rose from the dead, he declared victory over the grave. As we've already said, the evil one comes to us with many weapons: domination, temptation, accusation, and confrontation. But our crucified Lord gives us the strength against these weapons. Satan dominates. Through Christ, though, the evil one cannot have dominion. As we read in Colossians 1, verse 13, Colossians 1:13 says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us to what? To the kingdom of his Son. If you're still under Satan's control, then you need to be delivered by Christ. The evil one also tempts us. But Jesus, again, he gives us the power to resist temptation. Do you remember how Christ overcame Satan in the wilderness? He did that by prayer and by the word of God. That's the same for us. He gives us the Holy Spirit to resist temptation. He also calls us to pray and to know our Bibles, to read our Bibles. The evil one also accuses us of our sins. He is the accuser. But here again we see Christ defending us. When Satan accuses the brethren day and night, Jesus steps in and he says, yes, these are awful sinners, but I have paid the awful price by giving my life. And therefore we can say confidently, along with Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The evil one also confronts us. He wears down God's ministers who bring his word. He tries to corrupt the church with false teaching. He's behind persecutions and martyrdoms and suffering. And yet God answers our prayers by causing his church to grow, even when there's opposition. Where does that power come from? It comes from Christ. As Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 15, that high priestly prayer. He said, I do not pray that you should be taken, that you rather should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And so, congregation, what we're saying here is you're not alone in your battle against Satan. In fact, there's a day when this battle is going to be over. Whenever we pray that we will be delivered from the evil one, we're praying for that day when Christ will return and when he will take us as his soldiers on the battlefield and give us the victory. And then the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire that God has prepared for him and his angels. St. Andrew of Crete knew of that conflict. St. Andrew lived from 660 AD to 732. Shortly after the death of Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, St. Andrew, who lived on the island of Crete, saw Muslims at that time take over Crete as well as Cyprus. He lived at that time. He knew of the battle against Christ and against Christianity. He saw the powers of darkness. He felt them, and he knew of them all around him. But he knew that this wasn't just a physical battle. He knew that this wasn't just a physical battle that the church was facing, but it was a spiritual battle. The church had spiritual weapons to face this insidious foe. And so it's not surprising that we actually hear that military type of language within that hymn that we sing from him. which is, Christian, dost thou see them? It's by God's power and grace that we can sing those words again this afternoon. Christian, dost thou feel them? How they work within, striving, tempting, luring, goading into sin. Christian, never be discouraged. Never be downcast. Gird thee for the battle. Watch and pray and fast. Why never tremble? Why never be downcast? For you in Christ shall win at last. Amen.